sacred. Let's take our Bibles now, Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, and reading in verse 18. This is, the Lord God saw, said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable, or a helpmeet, as the King James says, to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh.' So he called her woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now, Father, we just pray that you will bless us with a good common sense on how to live in these days of great confusion, even about some of the most basic parts of your creation, how that you made male and female, how that you made us, and how that you ordained that we husband and wife, and the whole family relationship of leaving mother and father and attaching oneself to a lifetime mate. And so, Father, we realize that everything that you did and everything you created and every command that you have given is good. And we see that you created the garden of delight, the Garden of Eden, and that you gave man a great ability to a fellowship with you. And you gave him a tremendous mind that he had dominion over the cattle and even could name them and over all your creation. And then, Lord, we see that you also met his every need, both emotionally and every other way in his life, socially and so forth. So, Lord, we just thank you for how that you have created us and not we ourselves. So, Lord, may we learn your purpose in creation, even in our own lives, how that you created each one of us. Even the natural birth is still a miracle to science, let alone the second birth or the spiritual birth. And so, Father, we pray that you'd bless this time that we have together as we look into your word. May we walk with you as Adam would walk in the garden. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, the Lord has set Adam now in the Garden of Eden, which means the Garden of Delight. And he has given him a schedule where he is to look over the fruits of the tree or the trees, and he's to tend the garden, although we know that he wasn't tilling the garden yet. He was taking care of it, and we don't know exactly what God was doing there as far as or what Adam was doing there in the directions of God, but this first day he had to be pretty busy. Now, as we said, chapter 2 is kind of a microcosm of chapter 1. And saying that, what we mean by that is we see in chapter 1 on the sixth day that the Bible says in verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them." Now, the one problem with Hebrew is it's time sensitive in the sense that it will give you beginnings and endings. The evening and the morning were the first day, so we know those were 24-hour periods. But sometimes we don't know exactly what happened in those times because it's not as conducive to time as, see, the Greek is. Well, the Greek is where they have the tenses like in the fullness of God, in the fullness of time, God brought forth a man, born of a woman, born under the law. So that's all very concise. And Greek is very concise when it comes to sequence of time. I guess that's the best way to put it. Whereas in Hebrew, it'll give you the time period, but sometimes you don't know exactly what happened in those time periods. In fact, what I'm saying here is that there's a discussion. Did the Lord create Adam and then create Eve later? Or, as we see, and it's pretty obvious if you look at it one way, and that is God created male and female on the first day, or on the sixth day. Now, if he created woman after the sixth day, then it gives credence to the little story about how that God created man and God created woman, or God created man and rested, and God created woman, and God nor man has rested since. Now, by that, no, we won't sit back there again. But no, it looks like, you know, from what we can understand, God created man and woman on the sixth day. But if he did that, then it really was a very quick sequence for him to name all the animals and then create woman. And so we see that he created, that he named the animals and the cattle. Now, did he name all of them, or did he name the classes of them? But several things here. First of all, we see that Adam had a fantastic mind. He did not develop this mind. He did not develop the tendencies or the human nature. I was seeing something, I just saw they call them cattle hooves or whatever, but it was a very beautiful picture of a newborn horse. And the horse had the colt had some little shields around its foot. They call them horse slippers or something, whatever they call them anyway. But what it is, they disappear within just a short time after the colt is born. But it's the one thing that keeps the hooves of the colt from destroying the mother as it passes through the birth canal. Now, that couldn't develop, folks. That had to happen by creation. It wasn't that some mare came along and said, you know, I don't like the way that God made me. We're going to develop some slippers for this horse to have because it's killing us women. You know, I don't think a horse said that, Mrs. Ed or whatever. So, no, it was something where God created those things and all the little intricacies that God made for every animal, every bird. You know, birds didn't learn to fly. They were born knowing how to fly. And we talked about the nature and all the different things that happened. So here we see that God created man, and he did give him the opportunity, and you will see through Scripture, that whoever has the power or the authority to name people has also dominion over them. What we mean by that is you see that Adam was able to name the animals. But what did God give Adam? Dominion over the animals. But we also see that God gave Adam the ability to name woman, not because he has dominion over them as he would an animal, but he is the head. And so again, we see the nature of things here. God will hold me responsible for my family more than he'll hold my wife. Now, he holds, there again, God is a just judge and he knows exactly what he's doing. But when it comes to my family, it's by my name. And my wife took on my name. You see these things that all just kind of fall into a kind of a biblical pattern here. And so we see God said it's not good for a man to be alone. Now, was this in the afternoon of the sixth day? Whatever it was, we see that he said, I will make a helpmate for her. But first of all, I want him to name the animals. So notice, this is kind of interesting what he says. So he says, out of the ground, God formed the beasts of the field. That's the wild animals. And every bird of the east and the cattle. The cattle is domesticated animals. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. Now there again, God gave Adam certain latitudes where he didn't dictate to Adam every little thing. I don't understand that. How can God create, you know, if I create something, Like if I created that Mars lander, you know, now they're trying to get the helicopter going. I could control everything about it, even from here on Earth, and that's what I'd want to do, because that's my creation. But God, they call it artificial intelligence, where, you know, obviously they're supposed to be, but no, artificial intelligence will always be bound by its creator, you know. So here we see, but God gave man the opportunity to make certain choices. I don't totally understand that. But he gave man the ability to think on his own. Of course, he gave him the ability to make choices. You know, the choice, either you obey me or you don't. And I'm going to put two trees here. Both of them are good for you. Both of them you'll learn something from. You could eat the tree of life, or you can eat the, but if you eat the one tree, you're going to be in trouble. So he gave him the ability to choose. He gave him the ability to choose. He gave him the ability to think. He gave him the ability to name. Those are things that, you know, he created him with a fantastic mind. That is just, how does God do that? How does God create you and then give you and me the ability to think on our own? That is right there. You know, what is life? They keep, you know, that's the philosophers. Philosophers, whether it's Plato or Aristotle or any of them, they never could quite figure it out, because it's just too big for us. And so we see that God made, he said, I'm going to make a helper for him, but first of all, I'm going to let him name all the animals. And so Adam gave names to the cattle, and those were the ones that were designed by God to be beneficial to men. Or to man, we know sheep of the field and the cows and all the rest. Then he made the wild animals that were very difficult to, or if impossible, to domesticate. He said every beast of the field and the birds. But for Adam, God had not found a helpmeet for him. Now that is a very interesting word. The word helpmeet, or help comparable to him, as the New King James says, is the idea of complement or completer. Man was made totally different than any other creation. God made, remember how many times we saw, seven or eight times in the first chapter, how that God created the animals after their kind, the trees after their kind, the birds after their kind. He was very adamant about how that he created after their kind. And then he created man, and there was nobody else. And he didn't, other than, you know, except for, you know, here he's created, but there's not a woman. Now, if cattle, we know by biology that if you create cattle and you say it's after their kind, then we know that they have to reproduce. But with man, he created man, and then he held off for at least a few hours, if not a few days, before he created woman. And we see that he said that it's not good for man to be alone. So here's by design. God created man, but he said, I am going to complete my relationship with him through a woman. And so the idea then is we see that a woman is not opposite sex or opposite gender. They are complementary gender. God never intended for men and women to oppose one another. Now, God has created men and women with certain equality. For instance, women are as intelligent as men. But he has also created it in their brains that they think differently than men in general. I think you understand what I'm saying. Women, as far as their bodies are concerned, are 60%, they only have 60% of the strength of men. And the way that they look at things, men are basically ego-centered. Women are basically emotion-centered. Men excited by sight, women excited by feelings. And so all these different things that we can talk about, which makes people different. One thing I was thinking about, though, the one thing makes a woman equal to a man in America? A pistol. Any woman could pull a pistol. A knife, is that, you know, she's got to be pretty good to beat a man with a knife or even a sword. But a little pistol makes a great equalizer, doesn't it? And so that says amazing how that inventions can help, help women. And so, gun ownership is more beneficial for a woman than it is for a man. And so, here again, we see that, but God made woman to be a little, made different in every way. We know that the chromosomes are different. Every chromosome in our body is different. The blood, they can go to a blood sample and tell whether it's man or woman. Archaeologists, whenever they dig up bones of a man or a woman, they can figure out whether it's male or female. I mean, every part of it is different, and yet we're of one flesh. And so it's amazing how God did that. And so we see that we are complements. God brought woman along to complement men. I tell you, when we're in the service and you're with a bunch of guys, you get a little tired of being around guys all the time. I mean, it's just interesting. And I remember we'd march we were going to what they called A school, which was you learn your trade that you're going to be in the Navy. And I went to Bainbridge, Maryland. And it was an old World War II base. And we were in barracks that were built in 1942, and that was 1970 at the time. And they were all wooden. I don't know how they didn't burn down. They were just fire traps. But we had our way of doing things and marching up and down and in our barracks and everything. But at that time, they had what they called the waves. Waves were women, sailors, but they were totally separate. And we had old straight barrel wooden barracks. It wasn't a curtain in the place or whatever. But whenever you marched by the barracks of the women, you could see curtains in the window. It's just interesting how that was. And I tell you, after not seeing a girl for about 6 weeks, it's amazing what happens when you see a girl. One of the old Navy adages is every girl looks good after 6 months at sea. It's one of those things where, just God has made women to be a compliment. I mean, they beautify the world. That's why I like to tell little girls, thank you for beautifying this place around here. I love little boys, but there's something about a little girl that brings things out, and we all about sugar and spice and everything nice. And we had two boys and then we had a girl. And I felt sugar and spice and everything, but I didn't know that girls had their bad part too. But and so things you have to learn. Babies are babies. But, all these different things that you learn. Women are much more verbal than men. Men are much more louder. Boy, if you don't believe it, just get with a bunch of boys. They're driving trucks and all the rest of the stuff. And girls are over there talking to their dolls. They've done experiments on this, where they're going to bring boys and girls together. And they were all going to be alike. And they put doll houses in there. And they're going to have the boys play with the dolls. And the guys are throwing the dolls as the footballs. And they're putting things on the doll houses that they slide down. And all, there's just a different nature between a girl and a guy. And I never realized how much difference until I had a little girl. I grew up around a bunch of boys. But it's just amazing to see how that, like I said, I could identify with those boys, get down and wrestle with them and all the rest and, make all the noises they make. But for a little girl to talk to her dolly just was fascinating to me. I loved it. And she still knows I loved it. And I didn't realize it until after they got to be adults that the boys learned very quickly to go through her to to get what they wanted from me. So just amazing how that the chemistry of men and women. You can have a room full of guys and you can be talking to them and one woman walks in and it changes the whole atmosphere. Or you can have a room full of women and one guy walks in and it changes, doesn't it? It's just amazing how that God has made us different and yet so much alike. We breathe the same air. We eat the same food, basically. There's so many things that we can do. We could all drive cars. We can do, we could all these different things, and yet we're so different. I've been vindicated recently. I don't know. You get on the Internet, and I'm on Facebook, and they all kinds of little things that come up, but there was something came up where this lady, and it must have been a Christian, I didn't hear any curse words or anything, but there was one of these seminars or whatever, and I don't know who the woman was, But she brought a guy up, and he was a single guy, and she was a single girl. But she was talking to people, and she was saying, okay, I want to show you the difference between, or she had five stupid questions that women aren't to ask men. And one of them was, she said, honey, do you see anything different? And she was pulling her hair, you know, like, you know, do you see anything different? I mean, obviously, she was saying, do you see that my hair is different? And he's saying, no. I mean, he, you know, all this kind of stuff. I did that with my wife, but whenever my wife, when I first started dating her, and she had fixed her hair up so nice, and she said, do you see anything different? And what? And I forget what I said, but it wasn't the right thing. And so I've been vindicated. I've got to show that to my wife, because guys just don't see that, you know, all that. But the Bible says a woman's hair is her glory, and here she fixes it all up, and a guy says, yeah, pretty nice. What do you do, comb it, you know, or whatever. So it's interesting how that's just the way, you know, we think differently. That's just the way life is. And instead of getting frustrated with the way girls think differently than guys or husbands then why don't we make it something fascinating where we try to figure it all out, you know? And that's the way God's made man and woman. But no, male and female created he them. In other words, there's a difference. He created us different. One thing about a woman, though, she didn't come from dirt, right? She's only part of God's creation as far as a human or God's creation of animals, the animal kingdom. And, of course, we're not animals because we've been raised up above the animals. But the only part of vertebrates, I guess, that the only person, the only people, or the only creation of God that didn't come from dirt were women. Isn't that great? So maybe that's the reason women don't like to play in dirt, but whatever. They have to get around dirty guys. But it's interesting how that God did all this. And so we see that the Bible says that God created him, and he said there was not a helpmeet, or there wasn't a completer. God had to do something. He wanted to complement man, which means he wanted to complete man, make something. Well, in the English, you talk about a complement, in other words, something that adds to the noun to help you to understand it. Well, that's exactly something to add to man to help him to be complete in understanding. And so that's the reason I like whenever in Sunday school or whatever. Now, there again, the Bible gives instructions about the woman and not to be teaching the men. But I like to find out in an informal setting like a Sunday school, I like to find out what women think, because you throw some real curves at times. Because I don't see things like you do. When I first was married, I was 2 years in the ministry before I got married, and I didn't realize how differently that women think than men. And I went home one time and I said, yeah, we had a problem right here with this lady, and she said, well, what did you tell her? And I said, oh, I just told her, you know, different things. And I said, oh, it's all taken care of. She said, it's not taken care of. I said, oh, yeah, it is. I mean, and she said, no, it's not. And it wasn't. So, you know, and I've learned very much how to, hey, honey, what, or sweetheart, what is this, you know, and to discuss things with my wife. Of course, if it's, there are certain things I don't discuss with my wife, but if it's something in general, I do. Because I want to know both the ins and outs of things. And I found that true with my daughter also. And it's fascinating to see how that women think differently than men. You approach it differently than men do. We had Ron Brooks was a former special forces in the Army. He was in Vietnam and so forth. But he was a captain, or a major, excuse me. And he came home, and the church where he was going asked him, okay, you got leadership skills. We need you to work in our ministry, and would you help us in our Christian school? And so he says that he went to, he had an office there, and he was used to, if a person came into his office or whatever, then he would look them in the eye, tell them what to do, and they would salute and leave. Well, he had a lady walk into his office. He told her what to do, looked her in the eye, and she burst out in tears. And he had to go to the preacher. What did I do wrong? And he said, well, you don't treat women like you do, you know, all these different things. That he had to learn a whole different way of working with ladies than he did with just a bunch of guys out in the field. It's interesting how that is. Now, is that wrong? No, that's the way God made us. And so there's always going to be that little tension there because of sin. Later on, we'll see. But we see that God created man and woman not to, he made them to be alike, but he made them enough, he made them to be different so that there will be that complement one with another. Not to compete in general. Now we know that there will be competition. If you have two people that are good in math, you know, and they want the same job or whatever, that's one thing. But as far as in general, as far as husband and wife, and as far as the whole makeup of society, it's good to have women around, isn't it, guys? And it's good to have guys around, isn't it, ladies? And so there again, God has made society to be complementary with men and women. And so we see that the next thing is, how did God do it? Notice that God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. Now, I love the Hebrew. There again, you know, it'll say things like that. It'll say that Abraham dreamed dreams. Well, can you dream anything else besides a dream? You know, it'll say that several times in the Bible. Well, here he calls a deep sleep to fall on Adam. So what does he do? He sleeps. So we see that. And he took one of his ribs, not two, but just one, and he closed up the flesh. So this was a major operation. Now, I wonder if he had a scar after that. I wonder. Now, God sedated him. I don't know exactly how he did that. But we see that he closed it up in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. Now, that's impossible, just one rib, and God made something like a woman. Wait a minute. If God can take a piece of bread about the size of a Kaiser roll, a couple of them, and a couple of fishes, and feed 15,000 people, can he not do the same thing here? And so we see that little is much when God's in it. But I love the analogy there that he didn't take it from the head for a woman to be over him, or from the foot for him to step on her, but from the rib close to his heart. And so we see that he took the rib and he made it into a woman and brought her to the man. I love that. He brought her to the man. He presented her to the man. Now, you think about the wedding ceremony and how scriptural those things are. Whenever the father, who has the dominion over his daughter, he brings her to the husband. Isn't that interesting how that God did that? And so, and there's a principle here we'll see in just a moment. But here we see that God brought her to the man, and Adam said, "Ooh, yuck." Is that what he said? No, someone has said, I think he said, "Wow." You know? I mean, that came from me? Woohoo, boy. You know, I mean, she was the most beautiful woman in all of history because she was the only perfect one. I mean, she had to be really, because this is, he makes a little poem here, and if you've got a certain printings of Bibles will let you know when there's a poem being put in the Bible, because it'll set it off from other things. And so this is the first poetry in Scripture. But he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So this is kind of a poem that was brought up. And so the word woman means from men. And so she was made from man. And so, again, we see that Adam was pretty excited about it. And you can imagine what do you do when you've never seen anything like that before? I think for the next few hours, if not the next few days, that would have been a very interesting honeymoon. Right? You don't want to get too deep into that, but you can understand what that must have been like when they started talking, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to name you Eve. I don't like that name. But whatever, you know. So I wonder, you know, they were perfect and they liked each other and all that kind of stuff. You wonder just how that they had to mesh with one another, being so different and yet being so much alike. And so again, that must have been a very interesting few days they had together before the old serpent came along. Because by the time the serpent comes along, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, we won't turn to it, but it tells us that Adam was created first, then the woman. But the woman was deceived. And Paul strongly implies that Adam went ahead and ate of the tree willingly because he didn't want to lose Eve. And so there again, there was a real love there. And, of course, we see this now all the way through Scripture and all the way through society. And it doesn't matter whether it's a Christian society or a godless society. When you have a strong man and a strong wife, those are the strongest nations. The Roman Empire was built on one man, one wife. Until someone said that when Rome conquered Greece militarily, but Greece conquered Rome socially. And what happened was Greece was a very corrupt society. I mean, their morals were stunk, and that's one reason they can never come together. Even Alexander the Great, even as great as he was, his kingdom didn't last past his, you know, it split into four different parts, and then they had all kinds of fighting for the rest of its kingdom, and it was very easy for the Romans to overtake that. But then once the Romans took over Greece, and they brought in all that Greek culture. That is where Gibbons says, you know, the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire. The rise was all the way to the time they conquered Greece, and the fall started after Greece, because after that the Roman society took on, and the Caesars and other things, you get all the debauchery that went on, that all came from Greece. And they took on their gods and all those different things. They just renamed them Latin, like Diana was, the different names, Thor was Jupiter, and all those different names that they came up with. And so we see that the strongest societies have that male, female, husband, wife, father, father, children, a relationship. And so I think of Abigail Adams. She was John Adams' wife, and she went with John Adams during the Revolutionary War, or right after it, to be an ambassador to France and England. And she was appalled at France. You could tell a lot about a society by how the women are treated and how they act. And France was just, I mean, their morals were horrible. Now, people like Benjamin Franklin liked, he was more of the playboy of that time, and so he got along with a lot, very good with France. Benjamin Franklin was a mixed bag as far as one of our fathers, but the fathers of this nation. But Abigail, and she saw now she was from a Puritan background. In fact, her grandfather actually was one of the Mathers who, Cotton Mather and Increase Mather, those were all people that were very instrumental in the Great Awakening. And so, and John Adams married into that family. And so, and of course, the Lord had worked in the United States, and one of the things that kept us together, in fact, one of the things that made us was that Great Awakening happened in the early 1700s, and by a generation later was 1775 and 76 and on into 80, and that was when those great minds came together, and they never even thought about putting anything in there about marriage, because marriage was so inculcated. One of the things that Dan Rather, back years ago, did, I remember him talking on the radio, and he had news and commentary. And what they had done was somebody had gone through the courthouses in England, New England, and up and down the, and they said, you know, back in the 1700s, you think we're talking about being bad today? We really had it bad back then, because most of the marriages And they looked at the marriages and the birth certificates. And most of the marriages happened less than 9 months before the birth of the baby was less than 9 months after the marriage. In other words, there was a lot of shotgun weddings and everything. And that was a majority. I mean, it was almost amazing how many they found. And old Dan Rather was ecstatic. You know, see, we've always been evil. But then that got me going. And then I started looking, and something happened. And I've got a American Heritage magazine, and a man wrote about it. And he went back and he followed up on what Dan Rather had said. And something happened in the 1740s. And all of a sudden, young people rebelled again. There was a rebellion of young people against their parents. They did not want to live that way. They wanted to be married. They wanted to have kids and so forth. And the people who wrote our Constitution came from that generation. It's kind of interesting how that happened. And so our country was very much influenced by Christianity. And the founding fathers were very Christian-oriented. Even Benjamin Franklin was—he wasn't a Christian, but he—and even Thomas Jefferson wasn't a Christian, but he knew he had to appeal to the Christians, you know, if he was going to get things across. And so we see that we've never been a Christian nation, but my, was Christianity the salt of the earth? And so whenever we were going through our revolution, and we came out on the other side and formed societies that produced both to ourselves and to our posterity. The French Revolution started right after Abigail left and everything. And, of course, we know the guillotine, and it produced Napoleon. Our revolution produced George Washington. Their revolution produced Napoleon. See the difference? It's just amazing how that God did this in the affairs of nations. And so you can look back in history. That's one reason it's so good to study art, because you can tell a lot about the morals of a nation or a society by its art. You can tell a lot about our nation by our art today, can we not? Our music. They had something on I just saw part of it, but they Cardi B or whatever her name was, and she had something on one of these awards show. And that was one of the filthiest things I've ever seen, but it was right on primetime network television for kids to watch. And it was strongly implying all kinds of filth. It looked, you know, and so we see that a lot of things that women do on stage or in the house really tells a lot about society. It tells how men treat them. It tells what they're thought of and how they think of each other. You know, one of the reasons that women think that way is because their fathers possibly thought that way. You know, they're the playboys, and okay, I got to be like my, you know, I got to appeal like my. Well, let's all get it. But you can understand the whole round robin type of thing that goes on. It's all made up right here in the seedbed of Genesis, where God made male and female, and then with saying that, God did this with man and woman. But notice in verse 34, therefore, now here we have something where we have God injecting through Moses inspiration, something that Adam didn't think of himself, because Adam didn't know what a mother and father were at this time, did he? But here's a principle, here's a law that God sets up in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, at the very beginning, before any other laws were made, that means it's bedrock. It is law. It is, if you violate it, then it causes all kinds of problems. It's a foundation. Let's put it that way. And notice what it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. There were no fathers and mothers in the Garden of Eden. So this had to be a principle that God set forth. He said, therefore shall a father leave his father and mother, and shall be joined, or shall cleave, to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So we see that a man, as a young boy, it's great to have these boys coming to church, and girls too. Isn't it? Just love to see it. But they come to a point where they get to a certain age where they leave mother and father, and somebody else in their lives becomes much more important. and that's their spouse. Now, it's called the leave and cleave principle. And if that's violated, it causes all kinds of problems. And you see all kinds of violations in the Bible. You see it with Abraham and Sarah with what they did. And then Isaac, what they did with their children. And then, of course, you get into bigamy and all the rest and all the confusion that was all caused. But we see then that God tells us that a man leaves his father and mother, and the most important person in his life becomes his spouse. And that's a biblical principle. Can you think of something in the New Testament? Here Paul is writing to a bunch of Greeks, and he is saying to them in Ephesus, he is saying, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and what? Gave himself for it. Now, he was talking to a bunch of guys, and Ephesus was a very affluent church. And that meant they had a lot of businessmen there. And the typical businessman would go down to Diana, and they would have several priestesses / prostitutes on retainer down there. So they had their Playboy mansion there in the temple of Diana. Then they went home, and they would, to make everything legal, they had their wife, and of course she came from wealthy background, so there was negotiations there. But then there were the slaves and all that around, so you can imagine all the immorality that's going around. And then, but God says, husbands, love your wives, and you give yourself totally to her. A man, and then he goes on and he says, a man who loves his wife does what? Loves himself. Wait a wife. Whoa, there goes back to the rib principle. There it gets back to they came from man. And so there again, you can tell a lot about a man by how he treats his wife. And I tell young girls, you tell a lot about a guy by the way he treats his mother. You know, so there again, how do you treat women? How do you treat people around you? And especially ladies. And so we see that God says the joined to his wife is not just the physical union. The word flesh there is the idea of nature. They become one nature together. That's why, you know, good salesmen, they don't say, a guy come in and just make a choice. No, bring your wife with you. Isn't it interesting how that happens? Why? Because they know that they'll make the sale through the wife more than they will the man. It's amazing. Because the man wants to please his wife most of the time. But, you know, there again, all things being equal. But just they've done science research on things like that. That's the reason that people know how to sell things and whatever. So, again, that idea of they become one nature. They can become, they're always different. You want them to be different. But yet, that's what makes it so great, is that's the reason they can stay together 72 years. I love that about Al and Darlene. They were just as different as the day is long, and Al would, come on, Darlene, and Darlene's, come on, Al. But yet, they loved each other to pieces. You know, isn't that great? They never got bored with one another. And so, you know, Judy and I would be, I don't even want to think how old we'd be if we were married, over 100 years old anyway, if we ever get that far. But I tell you one thing, after 40 years, I still don't know her. She's still throwing me curves. And yet, we have to go back and, you know, husbands, love your wives. Isn't it interesting? God never tells a woman to love him. So it's interesting how God does that, but it's all the initiative. If you're going to have dominion over her, you're going to love her. Isn't it interesting? If you're going to have dominion over her, you're going to be protecting them. You know, that's the reason in Western culture, Christian, which has been strongly influenced by Christianity. That's why in the Titanic, we used to sing the song, there were husbands and wives, and little children lost their lives when the great big Titanic went down. But who were most of the people that were saved on the Titanic? Women. And so whenever something happens, what's the first thing that happens in most Western societies? There's always, you could always come up with exceptions, you know. But what's the first thing you want to do? Protect the women and children. There was an Olympic swimmer. And she was over in an eastern country, I think it was Indonesia, whatever. But she was on the ferry. And the ferry, they had all these women with burqas and all that on. And she was an American swimmer. I mean, she was probably stronger than most men, and as far as swimming was concerned. And the ferry capsized. And when it did, guess what? Who got on to the few lifeboats that they had? The men. And when she tried to get on the boat, they tried to kick her off because women weren't as equal as men. And she had to fight for her life just to save herself. If she didn't know how to swim, she probably wouldn't have been saved. But all those women with all those heavy burkas and everything, guess what? It's interesting how that is. Just the cultures change simply by what the Bible says. Isn't it interesting how the Bible is such a formative foundation of a society? Either you have it or you don't. And even by mistake, when you have it, or you don't know why you have it, it makes you stronger than if you don't. We've talked about the 7 days, how that even the communists found out that if you work 6 days and have 1 day off, you can almost double production. So all these different things that come up just simply by following what the Bible says, and because God created us and not we ourselves. And once we find out God's pattern and God's timing, and we get into the rhythm with God, it's amazing what He can do. The last passage, and let's just turn over and we'll see this. The last verses of the Old Testament. Turn with me over to that. Again, talking about where does revival come from? It really doesn't start with women. Although it might start with women because women are so much more sensitive than men. But when it really comes down to changing a society, notice what God says whenever revival comes. If I get over to the book of Malachi. And He's talking about, of course, bringing revival, and of course, someone like John the Baptist coming along. But He says in verse 5 of chapter 4 of Malachi, He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Notice that it's the father that God deals with and not the mother. Although, if the father is right, then he's going to produce happy children because of the children's... I tell men that one of the greatest things that children can see is that you love their mother. You know, again, the whole idea. Children learn so much about God by the interactions between their father and their mother. But notice that when God gets men right, it turns their hearts. Not only if it turns to the children, just think what it does to the mother. And so again, we see that God has given man a special dispensation. And a different role than a woman. And yet, when they both work together, and when man is what he wants to be, I've had ladies tell me, I get so frustrated because we want to do these things, but there's not the men who are supposed to be leading us doing it in a church. I think Dobson or once someone had on right that women get frustrated because in church, if they go to a church where the women are supposed to be, you know, not the preachers or whatever, the men are sitting back and they let the women do everything and they become couch potatoes or pew potatoes or whatever else. That's why I want to go after men. I like what a man named Mike Green told me. He said, you know, as a young pastor, go after your men. If you go after your men, the women will come along. But if you go after the women, the men will sit back and let them do everything. And, there are more women in seminaries today studying for the ministry in America than there are men. Because the men have stepped back and say, who cares? How sad that is. And revival will not come through women preachers. It will come through men and fathers. The whole setup is that God's made it that way. Now, that doesn't mean that women should not get paid as much, and you're, oh, pastor, you're just so mean, and you're a misogynist, and all that. No, I don't have all the answers, but I like to try to figure them out. And I, that's the reason I like to talk to ladies, because you think differently than I do, you know, but I'm not superior to you, and you're not superior to me. But God's made us, and we have different positions and different responsibilities, but the same God. And when we all learn how to work together in our right places, it's amazing what God can do. And that's what I want. I want to see a church full of happy men and happy women, people that are fulfilled. I want to see girls who can. One of the reasons that girls are having so many trouble, there's not a lot of guys around to marry. Men, a bunch of mama boys or whatever else, or pajama babies. Or, I mean, look, well, a few years ago, and they tried to make the epitome of man, the pajama boy. Remember him? Oh, man. I'm glad that enough guys said they wanted to puke on that one. But at the same time, you know, guys, I don't want a bunch of pajama boys here. If I do, if I see a pajama boy, I might throw a hymn book at. No, I won't. But you know, there again, men want to, women want men around, and men want ladies around. There was one of the greatest reactions to that Cardi B thing that I mentioned, where guys saying, we've seen so much of this, this is boring to us. You know, it's interesting that they were saying that. Now, of course, it's not boring in the physical sense, but it is boring. You know, how many times can you see it before you lose total respect for women, anything above their shoulders? So, there again, how that God works in a society. Men want to respect women. There's something about that maternal instinct that women have that men want. After all, they were close to a mama. They were close to a woman at one time, weren't they? And there's something about that. I mean, it's totally, the chemistry changes and everything, but there's something special about a woman. I like little girls around here, and I'm going too long, I guess. But when Evelyn started coming here, you guys just brightened up. And Evelyn's one of the sweetest, most modest girls you're going to meet in our society today. But there's something about Evelyn that everybody loves. Amen? Guys, can you say amen? Amen or oh me? Whatever. There's why? Because, and then, you know, little Charlie comes and oh, man, everybody. I like what even, I won't mention her because we're on the internet, but the lady with three boys this morning, you know, she said, I said to the oldest adopted boy they just adopted. I said, I want 10 more guys just like you. And she said, no, some girls. And I said, yeah, okay. But, you know. And so, but that's the way we want it, isn't it? But to learn how to live in purity and honor one of another and learn how to get along with one another as God intended to be, there will always be that tension because women are good looking and men are idiots at times, but you know, but there again, you can get into all that. But those are the things that make a society a society. It's the bedrock. And when we violate that and say, really, if you want to be a woman, just change your hormones or we'll give you some. I mean, that is destroying people. And who in the world? I'm glad. I mean, well, that's enough of that. If I get too deep, I but you understand all the problems we have in society come from the fact that we left our foundation of how God made us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray that you would help us to understand that you made us and not we ourselves. And that, Lord, help us as men to know how to honor and respect women, whether it's in church or in the workplace. Whether it's a waitress at the table or a CEO executive, may we learn how to deal with people that are different than us. And the same way with ladies. Lord, raise up good, godly ladies within this church that can have such a strong influence over men and boys as well as girls. Lord, use us for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.